Reasoning is that lots of time we can have great doctrine, but talking about leadership and management and team development or whatever areas are going to go into is so vital. If you study church history, you'll find that, you know, other than just lately, things called mega churches never existed. Staffing them, being a team that makes them work, etc., is, can you hear me okay? Is the EQ good on it? It's been a totally different thing. So it's been great when we get pastors in that have experience in his own church, working in there for the last 6 years, and also with Brian and Bobby. Pastors and their wives that have ministered together in those areas, large teams, just have a wealth of experience. And so today I've asked them both to share. We're not in a rush. I want them just to share their heart and talk, and it's going to be good. So give him a hand. Here comes Steve.
Thanks, babe.
All right. How you doing? Well, it's good to be here. It really is. I'm actually really loving this weather. Seriously, I think Russell has been up here. I think he was up here sometime. And Russell heard that the temperature was going to be with the wind chill. At one point, it was like minus 50. And he came up to me really concerned and said, Steve, maybe you should actually consider going later, rescheduling. And I'm going, no, I'm looking forward to this. This is fun. He was worried about his pastor, which was nice. But you see, he is not a real man. Don't tell him I said that because he'd hit me. All right. Well, it's good to be here. It really is. And I love speaking to leaders. It's one of my great passions. I actually have two. I know why I was born. A lot of people haven't figured that one out yet, but I know why I was born. I know why God put me on the earth. It's a powerful thing to know your purpose. I have but one purpose. I was born to give heaven a reason to party. Now, the Bible says that heaven rejoices more over one person giving their life to Christ than over 99 righteous people. So I was born to bring people into the kingdom. And when that happens, heaven celebrates. So when I get to heaven, I want the angels to say, Steve, we're just glad you're here, because while you're on the earth, we partied hard and we partied long because you brought so many people to Christ. That is why I'm on the earth. I was born to give heaven an opportunity to celebrate. And so, you know, every week in our church, we see on average about 60 to 70 people make decisions for Christ every single weekend in our church. And so, which is exciting. And the best is still yet to come for us in that regard, but it's exciting. We also, every weekend, on top of that, we average first-time visitors, 100 first-time visitors every single weekend. I have no idea how to keep up with that. I'm hoping Leon might help me out somehow. But seriously, it's an amazing thing that happens there. And one of the things I've discovered is, my one passion in life is to see people come to know Christ. The second one is to teach leaders and to help people understand why you're on the earth and what your role is. And I've been a part of church life. I got saved in January of 1981. So I've been a part of church life for a reasonable amount of time. Some of you obviously have been a part of church life a lot longer than that. I got saved in a church. I was there for 10 years. I found myself being the youth pastor in that church, on that staff, and then went over to the Hillsong Church and ran the Bible College. Never been to a Bible College, but I ran one. And that's not quite entirely true, but I did run one though. And then from there, went after 9 years of being in that Hillsong Church, knew God called me to America. And I've watched a lot of leaders. Have you ever seen somebody who was obviously had a great call of God in their life, and they had great potential and a great sense of destiny written over their lives, but then because of an offense of a leader they were serving, walked out of the relationship with that leader, but also at the same time, actually walked out of their own destiny? I've seen it happen too many times, and it's disturbed me. I watch these great, people who are called to be great servant leaders, joined to a leader of leaders and called to serve them, but maybe because they thought they were the ant's pants, maybe because they thought it was that they were being held back, and literally walked out of the relationship that God put them in. And as a result, you look at the decisions that you find out the difference between what's in you and what's on you. You see, what's on you is the anointing of the house. But when you think you actually have the anointing of the house in you and it's only on you, Do you understand the difference? And you go out and try and do your thing, you'll soon find out what's in you versus what was on you. Are you getting this? And so I want to teach you today about how to come in to leadership, how to come on, you know, you who are on staff, I want to teach you how to come on to staff. And, you know, like I said, I've only been a part of two churches other than the church I pastored. And so I'm not a nomad. I'm not one of those church hoppers. I believe in being planted in a local church and serving that church. But I've been concerned that too many people are walking out of their own destinies by walking out of the God-ordained attachments that God put in their lives. You see, we must stay in our God-ordained attachment. You see, a flower will thrive as long as it's attached to the soil. A bird will thrive as long as it's attached to its environment, the air. A fish will thrive as long as it stays attached to the water. But you come out of that God-ordained attachment, out of that God-ordained relationship. See, Jesus said, those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's not just marriages, it's God-ordained relationships. Two are better than one. Okay? And I have seen it so much that I actually went to the Word and said, Lord, help me understand something about this, because I actually want to talk to leaders about it. I served Brian Houston for 9 years in the Hillsong Church, and after knowing that God had called me to America, and that was no secret to Brian, when I first joined the team, I said to him, I said, look, I'll come for 2 years to run the college. Then after that, I really feel like God's called me to go to America. And he said, no problem. 8 years later, 9 years later, I'm the associate pastor, but I could never shake it. And the day came when God opened the door for me to go to America, I went to Brian. And there's a big difference between went and sent. Whatever happened to so-and-so? Oh, they went somewhere. Well, whatever happened to so-and-so? Well, we sent them. And there's a big difference between went and sent. And so I spoke to Brian. I said, look, our hearts are stirred for this. We kind of feel like this could be God. And we feel to pursue it. But if for any reason you feel whatsoever, without even have to explain it to us, if you don't feel this is right, we were Brian's, Bobby's right-hand couple, associate pastors. If you don't feel it's God, don't even tell us why, we won't go. Because you're our leader. And our destiny is connected to you. And as long as we're committed to lifting you and serving you and honoring you, then we believe our future will be bright. And Brian just looked at me reluctantly and said, well, no, Steve, it's God. You've got to go. You've got to take this opportunity. It's been no secret. And he released Sharon and I to that church in America. And of course, the rest is all history in that regard. But it's a powerful thing to understand. How do you come in? And so I came to Virginia Beach. Now, all I've sown as best I could was loyalty. Not always perfect, not always 100% doing everything right. And the longer I've been senior pastor, the more I realize I could have served Brian a lot better in a lot of different areas. But as in my heart of hearts, it was always my heart and my desire to serve Brian and to serve the vision of the house. And so I sowed that, so I expected to reap that. It's only fair, isn't it? Use what you sow is what you reap. And so as I'm leaving the Hillsong Church, a great prophet, a great woman of God, pulled me out of the crowd, never met me, and said, Steve, God's about to uproot you and replant you. And because you have put your feet under another man's table for the last 20 years, and what she did not know was that was exactly how long I had been serving other people. And she goes, God's now going to move you somewhere else, and because you've been faithful and because you've served another man, God's going to cause you to have your men that'll put their feet under your table because what you've done. And I don't know about you, but on this side of heaven, they're the best words I could ever want to hear. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But on this side of heaven, they're pretty encouraging words. And by the way, you always know when you're ready for heaven. I meet some young guys and young girls who tell me they're burnt out in the ministry. And I'm thinking, you're not burnt out. The Bible says, Jesus will say, well done. You're still medium rare. You know, and so, you know, you got a long way to go before you're going to be well done. And, but I came to the church in Virginia Beach, and I started leading the church as I believe God would have us to lead it. And I started realizing that it's so important that we teach people how to come into leadership, how to come in. Staff people, who's ever, when you first come on the staff, even in this church, you kind of think to yourself, I can understand what he's doing there, and I can understand what she's doing here, but what am I doing here? Others who come on going, well, it's about time they recognize my gift. I mean, don't look at anybody, just look straight ahead. But do you know what I mean? And I understand that's the humanity of church life, and that happens. But we got to teach people how to come into a church even, how to come into leadership, how to come on to staff. So you ready for it? All right, here's the question I want to ask. Is your destiny connected to your leader? and you know, encourage you to read Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the whole idea of actually being, you know, submitted to the leadership. But for the sake of time, let me just jump straight into Numbers chapter 12. If you have your Bible, let's all turn there. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And this is the story of Miriam and Aaron. It says in verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he married a Cushite. So why do they speak against Moses? Okay, we just read it. So why do they speak against Moses? Because of his wife. Is that right? How many agree? All right, it's okay. There's no trick here. I sense you're a bit worried I'm going to fool you out here or something, but there's no trick here. That's what it says. Is that right? They didn't like his wife. And they began to speak against Moses because of who he married. Is that true? We're not bending scripture here, are we? That's what it says. All right. Now Moses, let's read on. And so it says, they spoke against him. Verse 2, has the Lord only spoken through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Isn't that interesting? Now, why do they speak against him? But how many know the problem wasn't really the problem? See, they said they spoke against him because of who he married, but look what the real problem was. Aren't we his equal? Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Doesn't he also speak through us? Whenever someone says there's problems in the church, there's problems with the problem with that leadership, and there's always a person that's always driving those problems. And what happens is that the people who actually get caught up in that offense, they'll go, there's some problems here. Well, what's the problem? I really don't know, but there's a problem. And here the Bible says that they spoke against Moses because of his wife. Regardless of that, they were attacking leadership. You with me here? And the real issue wasn't who he married. The real issue was, we want to be Moses' equal. Who died and left him in charge? What makes him so special? Doesn't God also speak through us? Now look at verse 3. I love this. It's in brackets. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You need to keep in mind, Moses wrote that. How humble is he really that he could write about himself? All right? That just amuses me no end. You should live in this head. All right? And it says, and at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out of the tent meeting, get out of the pool, all three of you. So the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud. And there he stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, now listen to my words. How many know they're in trouble? It says, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. If it was Yonggi Cho, he'd say visions, all right? I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Now look at the question that God asked. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned to her and saw that she had leprosy and said, Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold this sin that we are so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like the stillborn infant coming from a mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. And so here, Aaron and Miriam speak against Moses because of who he married, but the real problem was, hey, we're his equal. And God says, why were you not afraid to speak against the leader that I put in and over your life? What were you thinking? And so the consequence of that was leprosy. Now Aaron comes and says, please, my Lord. In other words, Aaron is reestablishing the leadership and acknowledging the headship of Moses. And saying, not only do I reestablish you as my leader by calling you my Lord, he says, but don't hold this sin. So in other words, the things that they spoke of were sinful against us. He was repenting. And Moses cries out to God and says, God, this is a rough deal here, you know. And God said, if I were her father, I would have spat in her face. And so God is showing us something here about, is your destiny connected to your leader? If you attack your leader, you're attacking your own destiny. If you come against leadership. You're coming against your own potential and your own future. Now, I'm not saying this because, you know, I'm trying to teach you a leadership principle. Please get it away from a personality. Please don't just bring this back to Leon and Sally. Please don't think this is a senior pastor teaching a self-serving message. This is a biblical leadership principle. It's true in marriages. Kids, you know, who actually rebel against their parents are actually rebelling against their own future. It's true in nations. If you attack your leadership and attack, you know, your president, your prime minister, you're actually attacking your own nation's future. It's true in a job situation. If you're negative and critical about your boss, all you're doing is sabotaging your own future. Somebody help me out here. This is a kingdom principle that works across every area of your life. And you say, well, Steve, that's Old Testament. Well, what about New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Let's all go to Matthew chapter 11. And let's have a look there for a minute. Matthew chapter 11. This is one of my favorite stories that I think really helps us get an understanding of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read in verse 2. It says, when John heard in prison that Christ, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, let me just back up for a minute and just talk to you. How many know John the Baptist was a pretty powerful man of God? John's destiny was attached to his leader, wasn't it? Jesus was his leader. John's job was to set up, make things ready for the Messiah to come. Is that right? And so John had a pretty wild kind of a diet, pretty wild kind of lifestyle. His whole job was to get people ready for not him, but for the one that comes after him. He's only there to point to his leader. You got it? And so he's there getting everybody ready, and he's bad. I mean, he, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And people are repenting, and half the time he didn't want the people repenting. And they said, John, you the man. And John's going, no, I'm not the man. The Lamb's the man. And when the Lamb come, he the man, I'm not the man. I'm not the man, the Lamb, he the man. I'm just here to get you ready for the Lamb. I'm not the man, the Lamb is the man. I'm the man to get you ready for the Lamb. You with me here? And they're going, John, you're bad. I'm not bad. You think I'm bad? Wait till the Lamb comes. He's bad to the bone. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. That's what he said. You think I'm tough? You think I'm a prophet? You think I've got the word of God? I'm just trying to get you sinners ready for the Messiah. I'm here just to point to him. And then along comes Jesus, and he says, behold, by testimony of his own mouth, behold the Lamb of God down at the River Jordan, who takes away the sins of the world. John testifies, he the man. And then Jesus comes and is baptized, and John baptizes him, and heaven opens, and the Holy Spirit visibly descends on Jesus like a dove, and then God audibly speaks and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. And now John's in prison after all of that wondering, have I got the right guy? I'm not so sure. What was it that changed from that moment of divine encounter, where divine affirmation came from heaven, where the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus? And the Bible says that John was in prison and he heard everything that Jesus was doing. John was offended by leadership style. John's thinking, I'm hearing what Jesus is doing, and frankly, I don't like what I'm hearing. His disciples don't wash their hands. He turns up to a wedding and rolls out 12 barrels of the best. Turns water into wine, and I'm telling him don't drink, and he's turning water into wine. His life does not make sense to me. Everything I hear about, frankly, I'm not so sure he's worthy to untie my sandals. I don't like what I'm hearing. He was in prison. Now, could you imagine being in prison and suddenly thinking to yourself, I think I've picked the wrong guy, and I'm about to die for it. But what caused him to think he had the wrong person was he heard what Jesus was doing, and Jesus was not measuring up to his expectations. Did you hear that? So what would Jesus respond? Because here come the disciples, and Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and what you hear. The blind see, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Now you know what Jesus was saying? And some people don't like this kind of teaching. But you know what Jesus was saying? Go tell John the runs are on the board. You may not like my leadership style, John, but the good news is being preached. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. You may not like my methods, but the results will speak for themselves. In other words, hey, John, you may not like the way I can do my ministry, but it is working. Come on. And now he says something that is so powerful. Look what he says. Oh, by the way, tell John, blessed, look at verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall on account of me. Another translation says it better. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. John was offended by Jesus' leadership style. Is your destiny connected to your leader? You get offended, you may just lose your head. John the Baptist. Come on. Is this okay? You know, I came to the church in Virginia Beach, and I'll never forget it. You know, we had this guy who ran Royal Rangers. Do you guys have Royal Rangers here? Do you know what Royal Rangers is? Okay, it's kind of like the Christian Boy Scout thing. Do you have it here in the church? Oh, good. Okay. And so, if you did, I'm just, you know. And this guy came up to me my first Sunday in the church, and he's wearing his Royal Rangers uniform. It's not a Royal Rangers day, and he's wearing his uniform. Hello, this man has an identity crisis. And so he came up to me and says, I want you to know I'm the Royal Rangers commander, and I want you to know that actually we intend to go camping for 42 Sundays every year. Be away, every young man from the age of 5 to 15, where we will not be in church because I am the Royal Rangers commander and I will be taking them camping. And I looked at him and said, hello, I'm Steve. I'm your pastor. And what you should have said to me was, hi, Pastor. I'm just here to serve you in any way that you would like me to serve. And I was wondering whether you still even want Royal Rangers to exist and whether I would be the person that you would still want running that. And we were thinking about going camping. We weren't too sure about what your values were and whether you even want us to be away on Sundays and would that be a good idea. And he looked at me and says, that's not what I said. I said, I know, but it's what you should have said. And so I said, you're not going to take young men away camping for 42 Sundays. It ain't going to happen. And he goes, but we've got to have the campfire experience. It's the most powerful part. I said, you're looking for an excuse not to be in church yourself. And you're not going to take all these young men with you. And he said, but we've got to have the campfire experience. I said, have the campfire experience. Go Friday night. Heck, goes. Oh, I shouldn't say heck, should I? Excuse me. Forgive me. See, if I say anything like that, it's the Australian accent. I just apologize. I really do. I'm really sorry. I didn't so father. Okay. And so, hey. And so I said, look, you can even go camping Saturday night, but every young man is in church on Sunday morning. And I said, you can sing Kumbaya by your campfire. You can do what you want. You can do anything. But you're in church with every one of those young. He said, well, how many Sundays can we be away? I said, zero. None. You're in church. He goes, but we need to have the campfire, but bring them all back to church on Sunday morning. He says, well, could you give me some scriptural reasons? Well, how about neglect not the gathering together of the saints? That's a good start. How about when Jesus, at the age of 12, which is the average age of Royal Rangers, when he went missing and Mary lost him, she didn't find him at a Royal Rangers campfire. She found him in the house of God. And he said, I'm going about doing my father's business. So he said, we need to vote on this. And I said, we don't vote in this church. And he goes, well, I don't like it. I said, neither do I. One of us is going to have to go. Because if you're going to fight me on this, you'll lose. I'm here. God's called me to lead the church. And you're not going to take these young men camping for 42 or one Sunday, especially with the spirit which you're showing right now. And so needless to say, we had to work that. I helped him find another church where he could actually run it and take them away. And I helped him. I said, I'll help you. I love you. I think you're a good man. You got a good heart. A little bit clueless on biblical interpretation, hermeneutics and homiletics and all the rest of it. But that's okay. We'll just help you find somewhere else that a church that'll suit you. And another time we had this tape on the floor. And it was the ugliest tape. And when people came forward for prayer, people used to have to come and stand on the tape. And I looked at the tape and thought, that has got to be the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life. And we had TV cameras and video cameras, and it was all tattered. And so someone said, what do we do with this tape? I said, pull it up. And so we pulled it up, and someone said, oh, you're removing the renewal tape? I said, the what? The renewal tape. That's where the Holy Spirit touches people. I said, all this time, I thought it was prayer and fasting and the favor of God and just believing God for the power of God. But all you mean to tell me, if we just put tape on the carpet, well, let's put tapes on all the seats. Let's put tape on people's heads and on their butts and put it everywhere we can. Here a tape, there a tape, everywhere a tape. Old McDonald had a tape. Why don't we just hand out tape as people walk in? Tape doesn't bring the power of God. You with me here? And so, is your destiny connected to your leader? John was offended by the leadership style of Jesus. Come on. All right. Come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Do you want another scripture? Is this okay? Because I want to help you just understand how to come into church, how to serve leadership in your marriage, how to serve in your job, in those of you who are leaders, teaching those who are under you how to serve leadership. How to build a culture of honor, how to build a spirit of excellence in the house, teaching people how to come into the church, how to come into leadership. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. Are you all there? Say there if you're there. Hang on if you're not quite there. All right, we'll wait for you. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And this is the story of David. And it says in verse 1, and Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. He was told that David was in the desert of En-Gedi. By the way, David's running for his life. Saul's trying to kill him. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crag of the wild goats. Now watch this. Verse 3. He came to a sheep pen along the way. This is Saul. And there was a cave there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. I don't think I need to paint any pictures here. All right, this is Porter John, okay? This is Porter Cave, all right? And Saul went in to relieve him, and David and his men were far back in the same, what are the chances, in the same cave. And then David thinks, we're caught. Here comes Saul. But to their relief, excuse the pun, Saul was just going in to relieve himself, okay? And they were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, and you will deal them as you wish. And David's going, yeah. And so David creeps up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, excuse me, how long was this man relieving himself for that conversation to take place and for David to creep up and cut off and Saul not to notice? I'm sorry, but I have to ask that question. All right. And so, and look at verse 5. And afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to the men, listen to this, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. Now keep in mind, Saul's trying to kill him. And David says, I ain't touching this man. He's the Lord's anointed. Even what I did, my conscience has smitten me. How dare I cut off a corner of the man of God's robe? And he says, or to lift my hand against him, for he is anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Is your destiny connected to your leader? David knew, if I touch this man, I'm sabotaging my own future. Now come with me to 2 Samuel for a minute and look at this, how this story finishes out. 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of how Saul, when he eventually was killed, this is what happened. It says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And then after the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and he stayed in Ziklag for 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to, now watch this. He came to David and he fell to the ground to pay him honor. Everybody say, pay him honor. That was terrible. Everybody say, pay him honor. That's much better. All right. And where have you come from? David asked him. He said, I've escaped from the Israelite camp. What happened? David asked. Tell me. He said, well, the men fled from the battle. Typical of the Israelites. And many of them fell down and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. And David said to the young man who brought the report, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? Because David's wanting to make sure this isn't just a story. How do you know? All right. And he says, well, I happen to be in Mount Gilboa, the young man said. And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and the riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me and I said, what can I do? He asked me, who are you? I'm an Amalekite, I answered. He said, stand over me and kill me, for I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. So I, David, who've come to pay you honor, I, David, I know you're going to be the next king. I've heard about you. I've come to pay you honor. I stood over him and I killed him because I knew he could not have survived after the battle. So I, David, took the crown that was upon his head and the band that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you, my Lord. And I guarantee you, he's thinking to himself, there's a promotion in this for me. I guarantee he's I've just set David up to be the new king of Israel. I guarantee you the thought never crossed his mind that he was attacking his own future. I guarantee you that he's thinking, I've come to pay you honor. Here they are. Here's the crown that's on his head. Here's the band that's on his arm. Here's his sword, David. My Lord, you the man. Here it is. You're next. And look what happens. They mourned, tore their clothes, verse 12. Fasted till evening for Saul and for Jonathan and for the army of the Lord. And David said to the young man who brought the report, where are you from? He said, I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite. And David answered, why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Maybe David wrote what God asked Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then David called one of the men and said, go strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David said, your blood be on your own hand when you testified with your own mouth when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. Is your destiny connected to your leader? Do you want one more scripture? How many want one more scripture? All right, let's all go to Acts chapter 13 for a minute. And then, actually, I got to tell you what, can we do two more scriptures? Is that okay? And then I'll finish up, and I'm going to get my wife and come up here and share a couple of thoughts. And Acts chapter 13, more than a couple of thoughts, trust me, she's awesome. She's the babe of all babes, the women of all women, the first lady of Virginia Beach, the love of my life. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers. And the Bible says in verse 2, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, every say the Holy Spirit said. It's very important you understand the Holy Spirit said this. This was not man's idea. This was God's idea. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they fasted and after they prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the beginning of Paul's ministry. This is the very beginning of Paul's three missionaries' journeys and his final imprisonment in Rome. The book of Acts from here on in stays with the Apostle Paul and accounts for all of his three mission journeys, of which were powerful and effective. Now, let me just back you up for a minute, because Saul got saved in Acts chapter 9. Okay? He first appears in Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. He powerfully encounters Christ, but everyone's afraid to believe, is he really a believer? He would condone the first martyr, the stoning of Stephen. No one wanted to believe that this guy is now a Christian. He's pretending to be one, they thought, because he wants to find out who the Christians are so he can go kill all of them. You got it? One man called Barnabas, who was called, his real name actually, by the way, was Joseph, not Barnabas. He was called Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so his real name was Joseph. And Barnabas saw a genuine salvation and brought Saul to the disciples and said, this guy's a real believer. He encountered Christ. The problem was Saul, as soon as he got saved, he's a zealot. And he's preaching and he's causing problems everywhere he went. So they had to get rid of him. And for 12 years, we read in Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. Acts chapter 13, he begins his missionary journey. But there's a 12-year gap between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. Most of us don't realize that. And they had to get rid of him and help him just settle down and get some maturity about his life. Now Barnabas says, I wonder how Paul's doing. And he goes and finds Paul and brings him to Antioch. And this is where we now read this verse where the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work of the ministry. Have you got it? Now, Barnabas is the one that really helped the disciples even believe this man was a believer. Barnabas was the one that even brought him into leadership, where now the Holy Spirit says, put these two together. But something interesting happens. The man that helped give Paul credibility, now Paul is emerging as the leader. And some leaders struggle when someone comes up from behind them and surpasses them. And all of a sudden, Paul is calling the shots, and Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, stays with Paul. And look what happens just two chapters later in Acts chapter 15. verse 36. They started their missionary journeys. And sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, so who's the leader now? Who's the leader now? Paul. He said, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise because he deserted them in Pamphylia and not continue with them in the work. Look at verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Saul chose Silas and commended the brothers by the grace of the Lord. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening all the churches. Now, the Holy Spirit said, put these two together. Two chapters later, they're separating. The Holy Spirit said, you're destined to be together. But Barnabas couldn't serve Saul because he didn't agree with Saul on a value judgment of a person. And isn't it interesting that the writer of the book of Acts stays with Paul, not Barnabas? Come on. Now, I'm not saying, listen, if you read Paul's letters later on, you'll discover Paul even says, bring to me John Mark. He's useful to the ministry. Barnabas' belief in John Mark was valid, but he walked out of his destiny of being in relationship with that man that the Holy Spirit had destined him to be in relationship with. And we never hear from Barnabas again. Help me out here. How many leaders do I know were powerfully serving someone, but because of a disagreement, because of some issue, they walked out of that relationship with that leader and they are never to be heard from again? Is your destiny connected to your leader? Just turn to the person next to you and say, I think I'm getting this. Is this okay? Is this too heavy? Is this all right? All right, I'll give you one more scripture and then my wife's going to come because she's the pretty one. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. So I think, would you agree that your destiny is connected to your leader? Would you see from scripture, would you say, yeah, I can see that? How many can actually now understand why some people just spin off? You'd go, he went, she was sent. You see it? When you attack leadership, you're attacking your own future. But you don't understand, it's hard. Listen, David had a man throwing spears at him. You had spears thrown at you lately? Suck it up. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and let's look at verse 8. Because here's what's going to happen as your church grows. And I remember when I took on the Hillsong College, it was a fun time in my life. It really was. We had 12 second year students and 16 first year students. That was the Hillsong College when I took it on. Of course, it's grown just a little since then. It now runs 1,000 full time students. And I remember as I took on that college, I realized that if I did not grow in my capacity to lead and administer curriculum, faculty, business management, organization, that this college was going to grow, this church was growing, and if I did not grow with that growth, I may be today the director, but in 5 years' time, I'll be lucky to be a lecturer in this college. And I had to grow with the growth, and I had to learn how to come into leadership. You with me here? And I remember one day I spoke to Brian. I said, he and I went out for a coffee and I thought, I want to express to him how excited I am to be working on his team. And let me just say, I don't believe for a minute God ever called me to run that Bible college. Not for a second do I believe that. I believe God called me to be with Brian. And whatever Brian needed me to do, I would do. That shocks people. But that's honestly what I believe. You see, it's not what you do that counts. It's who you do it with that counts. See, when I teach this teaching, I don't teach this teaching everywhere. Because if I teach this teaching, some leaders would take this teaching and use it to control and dominate and be dictatorial to the people they lead. So I'm careful where I'll teach this. We as leaders have to be deserving of that kind of responsibility that people's destinies are connected to us. Come on. And so I said to Brian, I just want you to know, man, I'm just so excited to be here. And I'm just here to serve your vision. I'm just here to serve your dream. I just want to just be with you. And I'm so excited. Thank you. And he looked at me and he said, well, that'll never do. And I'm thinking, what more do you want, man? Blood? It's the most loyal thing I knew to say. I thought about this for a long time. I'm so excited. And he goes, the problem is, if you're just here to serve my vision, it'll never be yours. It'll always be mine and you're just serving it. You need to get the vision and own it as if it was yours. Wow, I never thought of that. There might come a day, he said, when you and I might just butt heads. But as long as that vision is owned by you, not just borrowed from me, we're going to keep serving the vision in spite of sometimes there could be some conflict. And I went, that's powerful. And I went, I get it. And I want to show you something here, because David was a great leader, and your church is growing. I said all that to say your church is growing. And you got to make sure, if you still want to be on team here in 5 years' time, you better keep growing with the growth of this house, or you may get left behind. You see, I could organize and administer a Bible college that turned over $70,000 a year. I could do that with my eyes closed. But the truth is, I knew that Bible college was destined to turn over millions of dollars a year, and I better have the leadership, management, organizational, and training skills to actually make sure that as this college grows, I'm growing with it. Otherwise, I'm going to get left behind. And I don't want you or anyone to get left behind in growth. Some people despise growth because it actually leaves them behind. Some people see growth as actually punishment rather than a reward. Some people actually don't like growth because it demands change. And so David is out in the desert. Let me go back to the story of David being in the desert. And he's got this gift of leadership on him, and people see it and recognize it, and they're all wanting to join themselves to David. That's going to happen, and it's already happening in this church. People see the gift that's on Leon and Sally. They're going to see the gift of the leadership team. They're going to see the gift of the music and the praise and the worship and the TV and the multimedia and the facilities and the youth team and the church. And they're going to want to be a part of this church, and maybe some of them for the wrong reasons initially. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? And we see it all the time. Russell Frago's our worship pastor. Could you imagine how many worship junkies want to come to our church and get with Russell? And don't be wrong, I'm not despising. I just said, let's bring him. But I've got to teach him. If you're going to come to this church, we're going to teach you how to come into this church. And if you're going to come onto this leadership team, we want to teach you how to come into leadership. Number one, your destiny is connected to your leader. So when they say, oh, we really like this church, we don't like the other church we went to, already there's a problem. Get to know us, you'll have problems with us too. You have me here? And so watch this. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David was being anointed over... I'm in the wrong 12. Let's try that again because it didn't make any sense. All right? He's not a king yet, okay? It says in chapter 12, verse 8, some of the Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. He's hiding. They were brave warriors, ready for battle, able to handle the shield and the spear. Their faces were like that of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles. And it goes on in verse 14. It says, these Gadites were army commanders. It says, the least of them was a match for 100, and the greatest was a match for 1,000. These are Navy SEALs. You with me here? These are elite forces joining David, defecting to join David. These men understand leadership, and they recognize leadership on David, and they say, we want to be around a great leader. We're leaving where we are. We're going to him. Can you see that? And that's going to happen in this church sometimes. People are going to come and join you because they see the gift of leadership, because they themselves are leaders and can't handle mediocre, have an appetite for excellence, and will be, water finds its own level. It will happen. But we got to teach them how to come into the church so they don't come in as demigods thinking they're rescuing you. Now watch what happens. And David, the Bible says, verse 15, they were the ones who crossed Jordan in the first month when overflowing of all his banks. They put to flight everyone living in the valleys. And David, the Bible says, went out to meet them in verse 17. And he says, if you've come to me in peace to help me, I'm ready to have you unite with me. But if you've come to betray me to my enemies when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our fathers see to it and judge you. So David went out there and he met them and he said, oh man, have I been praying for you? The least of you can kill 100 and the greatest can kill 1,000? Man, join us. Is that what he said? He's a leader. He says, all right, you're pretty cool dudes, pretty tough. But I don't want you to join me unless you're here to help. Because if you're not here to help me, you will betray me. We need to teach people how to come into church. You're there to help. You're not there to change the church. You're there to help. David said, you come to help me? You're going to help me? I want you. But if you've not come to help me, if you have any other agenda, you will betray me. And let God judge now before we go any further. And we got to teach. Now listen, some pastors and some leaders of departments, when someone comes into the church, you mean to tell me that you run children's ministry in a big church and now you're here to serve in this church? Oh man, that's awesome. We've been praying for you. You mean to tell me you wrote curriculum? You mean to tell me you're a songwriter and you've recorded music? Do you mean to tell me you're a business person and you're on this board and that board and now you're coming? Man, have we been praying for you. And it's a mistake. Because you got to teach people how to come in. If you're not here to help, you will betray. It's going to be a lot of pain for you and for me. Let's get it over with right now. Up front, are you here to help? I had a guy come to me in the Hillsong Church and says, Steve, I really like you. And the emphasis on the word you was too strong. I really like you. I said, great, I think I like you too. And he goes, I really like the worship and I'm a drummer and I just really believe that God's brought me into this church and the Hillsong Church. This was back in the days when Hillsong Church had about 2,500 people, which is about the kind of the size of church we are right now and in Virginia Beach. And he says, I really like you. I just love the gift of leadership on your life and I feel a real connection to you. And I'm getting more and more uncomfortable. I'm sensing something he's not saying. And I said, well, that's great, man. And, you know, don't you love Brian and Bob? And don't you think they're just incredible? Oh, well, I kind of feel they're a bit strong. And I really kind of feel like that I could actually lead the church into another dimension of worship because I was a drummer in another church and brought tremendous. And I said, look at me, stop right there, right now. You may have, and he says, I have no problem with you, Steve. Please don't think I have a problem with you. And I said, you may have no problem with me, but I've got a big problem with you. If you think you can sit here and tell me you like me, but then criticize the man who I'm serving, you are dumb or I'm dumb. And I said, and as for the worship, 2,500 people love the way that we do worship. And if you don't like the way we do worship, go find a church that does it the way you feel like it should be done, because we're not changing because you don't like it. Now, if you're here to help us, we'll have you unite with us. But if you're not, you will betray us. And I want to encourage all the people who are part of the college training. You're not there just to use this church to get what you want out of ministry. You're here to help this house be all that God's called it to be. And by serving this house, your destiny is connected to the leaders you serve. Can you say amen? You're not just there to get what you want out of it. And so let me just finish up with this thought. How many saw the movie Mrs. Doubtfire? I love that movie, Mrs. Doubtfire. Oh, yeah, this is great. I mean, you know, there's a couple of sexual problems there, but Robin's confused about his identity as being a woman, but it's a really good movie. And, well, and of course, he's motivated by the love for his own children. He pretends to be a nanny. Remember that? But remember, as they were interviewing for nannies, the wife was interviewing, and there's one nanny, I just thought it was so classic. I just, you know, she sat there, and you'd wonder who was interviewing who. Here's the mother interviewing the nanny, but the nanny says this: I don't do dishes, I don't do cooking, I don't do laundry, I don't do walks, I don't do shopping, I don't do iron, I don't do cleaning. And of course, what do you say to a lady like that? Don't call us, we'll call you. This is how so many Christians come into the church. I'm here, but I don't do nursery, I don't do car parking, I don't do ushering, I don't do rehearsals, I don't do rosters, I don't do visitation, I don't do counseling. But I do want to sing and dance, cast out devils on 30 feet. When do I get the microphone? Where's my office? What are the retirement benefits? And can I keep my freaking flyers? I'll close with this thought. Insecure people can perform, but they cannot serve. Amen. Did you receive that teaching? Is your destiny connected to your leader? Praise the Lord. What do you want to do, Leon? Do you want to have a quick, you want to do? You want to get, have a quick 2-second break or 5-second break or hand it to you? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand if you receive that teaching.
Good job. Great job. Amen. Stand to your feet. Take a couple deep breaths. If you're finishing up your notes, go ahead. When you sit down, change the tilt on your buttocks so it's got the pressure on the other side, and we're going to go on to the next one.